here we are, next to the last Sunday of the month. 2 weeks, not this Sunday, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday is the first of, what is that, May, June? This is May. So, first of June, and so we start our summer hours, 10 a.m. for church, so have to keep that in mind. Sunday school's at 9:15 to 9:50. Then, of course, church is at 10. This is a job. So this morning, our lesson is Love the Most Excellent Way. Love the Most Excellent Way. So our last 2 weeks have been studying the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that one of the most important things is we realize these are given by the Holy Spirit. Gifts are divinely imparted by the Holy Spirit to the believers, and the fruits of the Spirit are kind of like the natural progression of our walk with God. It continues to grow and grow in our life. So that the love, joy, peace, you know, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, those are, we learn those by living, and the Holy Spirit is the one who then is relying upon the Holy Spirit, grows those in our life. So the gifts are something that is imparted, and the fruits are those things which grow. And both are, we find in our lesson that they're trying to, pointing out that the similarities between the fruits and the gifts, that they complement each other, and that they are vital to the Christian church and to each of the Christians, especially for the body of Christ. So in Corinth, the Corinthians didn't have a problem with the gifts. They had a problem with the fruits. they were very much into the spiritual gifts, but the idea of love and patience and you know allowing the relationships to grow and their relationships with each other to grow, because Grecians and Italians and Grecians and Jews and, you know, the slaves and the owners. I mean, they were constantly fighting against each other with their traditional, concepts of one another. Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah. The fruits are the places where the gifts are to operate. Like you can have the fruits growing in your life, but we have to recognize it's the Holy Spirit. Can you be, you know, it's like there was a teaching that you couldn't be saved if you didn't have the gifts of the Spirit. So you had to have some of the gifts, especially the gift of speaking in tongues, that if you didn't have that gift, you didn't have salvation. Well, that's not true. That's not what it says. So Paul says that, he points out the importance of what tongues, the gift of tongues is, that it's for personal edification, it's our prayer language with God. When you don't know what to pray for, okay, you know there's something wrong and don't know what to pray for or how to pray, well, that's where your spiritual gifts come in, or the gift of tongues. You're allowing God to pray through you. The Holy Spirit is inspiring your prayer, and you are praying for a situation or praying about a situation, whether it's for yourself or for family or for somebody you don't even know. So that is your prayer language to offer it up to the Lord. But in a congregation, he's saying it's better for you to have, 5 words of prophecy, or 5 words that are spoken that are understood, than 1,000 words that are not understood. So in an assembly, you need to have not only the gifts, but the interpretation, gift of tongues plus the interpretation. So this is what was going on in the early church. You have Christ in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. So the Holy Spirit then is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives to us, inspires love and forgiveness and, you know, mercy and, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. So they do complement each other. Both the fruit and the gifts have their origin in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit are put forth by the Holy Spirit as Christians abide in Christ. So as we abide in Him, the fruits then are, again, it's the Holy Spirit that puts it, that brings it forth in our life. The purpose of both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit is to build up the community of believers. So the whole purpose of whenever we're looking at the gifts, now we know that salvation is, you know, God's gift to us, and that the forgiveness of sin and the letting go of all the sins of the past, we know that that is very much a part of where our, that is the only way that our relationship with Christ begins. You know, there's no way to the Father except through Christ. So we come through Christ, He forgives us, and He gives to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit basically is leading us to Christ. And whenever we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit then abides within us. And then with the abiding of the Holy Spirit in our life, then we have the gifts available to us. The Holy Spirit will divide severally as He wills. But then also the presence of God makes real to us what the fruits of the Spirit are, so that we have love for people who we normally wouldn't love. We forgive people whom we normally, in our own way of thinking, wouldn't forgive. And so there are a number of things like that going on. So the fruit and the mature expression of the fruit and gifts is brought about by Christian growth and maturity. So the fruit and the mature expression of the fruit and the mature expression of the gifts are brought about by Christian growth and maturity. See, this is what was happening at Corinth, was they were not, and this is what the commentary is saying, they're not deficient in spiritual gifts, but they lack the maturity in the use of them. And I remember years ago, that whenever we were in groups that were very new in Christianity and in Christ, and they, you know, the charismatic movement and things, we spoke about in Maine, they had the Holy Spirit chair, you know. You sat in the chair, and that's where you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And nobody sat in that chair unless you wanted the Holy Spirit, because that was the Holy Spirit chair, you know. So, and people who had the Holy Spirit, whoa, wow, you know, they started putting them up here on these platforms. No. and the idea is that we are there, the gifts are there for the whole body, so. And also, the gift of tongues is also for a witness to unbelievers. You know, it's a witness to unbelievers about Christ abiding within us. And I think of it it isn't so much that we try and, I think, convince people that the gifts are available for today. The idea is to recognize them for what the gifts are here in the day of the church. Once you recognize, you can't refute this, what the Bible says on the day of Pentecost and, you know, at the house of Cornelius and, you know, the different times in which the Holy Spirit came and it manifested Himself in the gifts of the Spirit. So you establish that. Okay, now God did that then, and the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, forever. So it is still available today. So trying to convince people, you know, at the wedding yesterday, there was this individual. He comes up and he says, "I have a few questions." And I goes, "Oh." And, you know, I always ask questions. What he was trying to do was set you up so he could knock you down, you know. And I started out explaining. He liked my sermon. All right. And he said that was very evangelistic or evangelical or something like that. And right away, you're like lining up, okay, he's probably not, you know, he's probably one of these over here in this camp, and he's trying to set things up so he can dump his camp on top of you and prove that you're wrong. You know, hey, it's a wedding. You know, enjoy the day. well, is she a Christian? I said, well, yeah, they're Christians. They go to the church and such and such. Well, I'll have to see about that. It's like, okay, here we go. And, you know, why can't you just be happy they got married and that they know Christ as their Savior and that there was a wedding and we got to give the message of Jesus? Nah, we got to have the right message, the right way, you know. And I think that when people use their doctrines or use their gifts, the gifts of the Spirit in their life, they use them to separate the body of Christ and who's better and who's worse and not as good as. And Jesus never did that. So I don't understand why we should. So anyhow, I don't think we should. That's why I don't do it. So the fruit of the Spirit is devotional. Okay, fruit of the Spirit is devotional. So in our devotions, our devotion to God, and ethical. It produces the likeness of Christ in us. So when we think of, you know, is something ethical? Is it, you know, it's like, I think it says in the lesson about making accusations that are not entirely true. Creating doubt in someone's life about someone else. You know, if you don't, if we don't believe that exists, listen to the news. You know, while the president did this, or the Republicans did this, the Democrats did that. You know, it's all an innuendo. You know, about creating doubt about the ethics of someone else. So the Holy Spirit is very ethical. He's not going to create doubt. The Holy Spirit is not going to use you to create doubt about somebody else and to someone else about someone else. If it's true, it's true. If it's not true, then don't say it. Don't talk about it. Don't be part of it. And but you think, flip that around, the Holy Spirit never is creating doubt in your mind about Christ. He's never creating doubt in your mind about Christ and his relationship with you. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not going to do it. Because God has never been, he's never had one bad thought about us. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. So the Holy Spirit is never going to create those thoughts in us about God. And create those thoughts about God, of God about us, you know. It, you know, it's always good. So this is where, if we look at the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit as coming from Jesus Christ and coming from the Godhead and coming, the Holy Spirit is there, those are the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to impart to us. So if we know that God is ethical, then we can't be unethical. You know, God knows the truth. God is going to judge everyone. God is going to bless us. His desire is to bestow blessing upon us so that the unbeliever, so, you know, sometimes I think of it in the context, one guy at one of the sermons I heard, a guy said that it makes God, and this is paraphrasing, it isn't the right language, it makes God feel good for us to ask him for gifts bigger and prayers about things much bigger than what we could ever imagine, okay? Because that's saying, my boy trusts me, or my daughter trusts me, you know? And I never, you know, oh, God gets glory out of that because I have faith that doesn't have boundaries. That's a new term, faith without boundaries. It's in a song. But faith without boundaries. Okay. Should I start the lesson? You have any questions? All right. The gifts of the Spirit have a vital place until the kingdom of God comes fully. Now, many people say that, well, they said the tongues will cease and knowledge will cease when that which is complete has come. Well, the argument that they have is, well, Jesus Christ is the perfect one, and so he came, and so the gift, no, but you see, the gifts came and the fruits came after Jesus came and died. Then the Holy Spirit came. Then the Pentecost. Then the gifts of the Spirit. Then the fruits of the Spirit. So when that which is perfect is come is when Jesus Christ returns and we're all in heaven. We don't need the gifts. But notice what it says, what Paul says, that faith, hope, and love, the three of them, what's going to happen with them? What's Paul saying in Corinthians? The greatest of these is love, but they are going to last forever. There's going to be no lack of love in heaven. Faith, hope, there's no end to hope. And hope is the certainty of who God is and what he's going to do. So the certainty of God, faith, hope, and love, those things will last forever. But the greatest of these is love, but they're going to last forever. Now, it doesn't say that about the gifts. The gifts and the fruits are here for the church, for the manifestation of the presence of God in our life and the manifestation of God in the assembly and in how we pray for people that we don't even know about and pray in a heavenly language and things like that. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. What's he praying about? He's interceding by the Spirit for people, for the churches. All right. Verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the problem in Corinth was they had tremendous amounts of the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, it was like, almost like, I don't want to say it was like Pentecost, but it was just this tremendous power of the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church. But they didn't give a hoot for this guy over here, Paul says you have houses to eat in, go home and eat. let the poor come in here and eat. You're not caring anything about the poor. You're just doing all this wonderful stuff with the gifts and you're not caring for your brother. So, So they got to take care of people. That's part of love. So the more excellent way, and this is where 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and this is a King James version, and charity is the agape, the King James version of the Bible was translated or written, agape was thought of as charity, being good to those around you. But we find that agape is a sacrificial love. So charity could have been like a sacrificing for, the well-being of others. So, agape can also be translated redemptive love. I'm going to show unto you a more excellent way, which is the redemptive love, not just simply the idea of being saved or redeemed, but the idea of redemptive love, that God loves you so much, he redeemed you. He paid the price for you. He came and died on the cross for you. So that's redemptive love. So if I don't have this type of love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not redemptive love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not this redemptive love, it profits me nothing. So Paul tells about how love behaves. That's what we're seeing here. If I have all of these things of the gifts that I'm able to prophesy, foretell the future, and later on he says, if I become a martyr, and I have tremendous amounts of torture and pain that, given to me for the cause, but I don't have redemptive love in my heart, doesn't mean a thing. So Paul's telling how love behaves and how it does not behave. So This is where we look in, and our lesson starts and puts these the behaviors and the not behaviors, not to do behaviors. All right. So love to be regulating. Love is to be the regulating principle behind the use of spiritual gifts. So it's like if we understand what love is. You don't know what love is. What's that? You know where I'm going with that. That's a song in the 60s or somewhere. Sorry, just breaking forth into song. If we have the foundation of love, then all of the works that we do for God has the proper incentive, proper motive. So we love God and we love people, right? So on that foundation, then we begin to allow the gifts to operate in our life. And Paul is trying to get the people to understand that. So the most excellent way is the use of the spiritual gifts on the foundation of love. So if you don't love, none of this stuff works right. And that's what was wrong with the church at Corinth. The Corinthians had abused tongues of angels, and we know that the tongues of angels is a language of more than human language. Tongues of angels, greater than just the dialect of speech that people have between the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans. So. Another believer may have this spiritual insight and a mental grasp of the mysteries, but devoid of redeeming love. That person is like a spiritual snob, caught up in pride. I always hesitated to call people spiritual snobs, but since they did in the book, I know it's right. There are some people... I don't know. We don't want to name names and take addresses, but you know, I remember, and when I was growing up, and the people of the church that I grew up in, that some of them always came off as, now maybe they weren't. Maybe if I were more on the level of love and loving them, I wouldn't have seen them as spiritual snobs. But they just were always above everybody else in the church. And or felt they were above everybody else in the church, and I never liked that.
What does that look like in the outsider
community? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's well, I saw it now. Whether the outsider saw it or not, I don't know. But there were some situations that as I remember as a kid growing up that. Those are the things that you have to overcome. You have to overcome them. My brothers, that was part of the reason that my two older brothers wouldn't go back to church, is because of the snobbery of some of the people in the church. And they were away from the church and away from God for 50 years because of some people. And now, you can't blame somebody else for where you're at spiritually, you know, but they used that as an excuse to walk away from the church and walk away from God and walk away from the foundation of what they were taught in the church. And but the spiritual snobbery is that people have something. It isn't that they don't have something, but they think that their gifts and that their position in life makes them better than someone else. And Jesus did not think equality with God as being robbery. So Jesus knew that he is God, but he didn't see that equality as something to be strived for. He already knew he had it. And having it did not make him better than anyone else. In fact, he washed the disciples' feet. He was the servant of them all. So he here is God who created the universe, spoke the world into existence and breathed life into man, and, you know, here is God washing his disciples' feet. So because people put themselves someplace doesn't mean we put ourselves somewhere. We allow love to be the foundation upon which we serve other people. So one of the things, Paul never belittled any of the gifts of the Spirit, nor does he describe any gift as inferior. He does say a person who uses spiritual gifts without love is nothing, but Paul does not say his or her gift is nothing. So, you know, if we don't have love, it's nothing, but the gifts are very important. All right, they're very important. Chapter 13 and 14 devotes a fuller discussion to the oral gifts of prophecy, discerning of spirits, and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. So, chapter 13, verse 4, charity, love, redemptive love, suffereth long and is kind. Redemptive love does not envy. Redemptive love does not vaunteth not itself, I didn't look up vaunteth, proud, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. How many of us need more love? Couldn't endure all things. I don't know about that one. I can do this, some of this other stuff, but you know. But the whole idea is that we can't do it. We need Christ to do it. So Paul uses the Greek word agape for love, and what love does not do and what love does do. All right. So what love does not do? Love does not envy. So its natural desire, its nature desires the well-being of others and magnifies a positive appreciation of them. So love is not envious. So love then desires the well-being of other people. Okay. Later on it says, does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, somebody falls. We're not happy. You know, they finally got what they deserved. That's one of those buzzer. That's one of them buzzer words. You didn't get that one right, David. You know, we don't get happy because somebody else falls. So love is desires the well-being of others, maintains a positive appreciation. I'm waiting for an amen. Positive appreciation. Oh. See why we need the Holy Spirit? These are not natural things. The natural thing, the spiritual nature of God, okay, the spiritual nature of God, this is it. So if we take the gifts to their highest level, we take the fruits of the Spirit to their highest level, you have the character of knowing Jesus. So what is Jesus like? Well, when I fail, if I fail, when something goes wrong, He's not happy about it. When one believer is blessed and another believer isn't as blessed, God is not envious. He does not prefer one to the other. Well, I bless them because they do this better and that one. No. See? All right. Love does not compete with rivals for the affection of the community of faith. So there's no competitive nature in love. Now, competitive nature meaning that, you know, the church across town, you know, the other Assembly of God church in Harrisburg, they run 5,000 people on Sunday morning, and I'm not going to be anything until we have 5,000 people here in Wimber on church every Sunday morning because I got to be as good as that preacher. So you got to get some multiplication going here. So, but you see that we don't compete. There's no competition We're here where we're at because each is a member of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has various functions, and we all have different things to do, and so there should be no rivalry. There is it never covets or seeks things for itself to the hurt of others. If God would give me this, that'll show those people up. Love doesn't do that. You ever see those tasers? I think I have to bring one someday. I have a taser, you know, and I'll bring it, you know, and whenever there's a knot, I'll just push the taser and it goes. No, I'm not gonna. I don't know Spock, yeah, but people might get them confused as horns. I don't know, but. So we're talking about what love does not do, okay? Paul does this. Love is not proud, meaning it's not puffed up. Pride and self-importance. Paul saw his opportunity at Corinth with oversized egos and filled with their little world. They were unholy and unloving and therefore unchristian. In their own eyes, they were God's prized co-workers, and God was fortunate to have them in his family. That's people who are proud. Remember, this one guy was dying, and, you know, I mean, was with him over 6 months or whatever, 9 months. And, you know, he just knew that God needed him up there because he needed help in sorting things out and, you know, perhaps some building programs that he was good at, and he could help God out. And he goes, I don't think so, but he needs me. But I don't need him to forgive me. No, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't need forgiveness, okay? You know, but he needs me up there, so that's how I'm getting in. Yeah, he was the one that wanted God to, somebody to open the window in the basement of heaven to let him in. And, you know, it just couldn't grasp the idea of forgiveness. I guess because he had so many people that he didn't like. In fact, he had so many people he didn't like, nobody ever came to visit him. All right, so anyhow, love is not proud, love is not rude, it does not behave itself unseemly. It talks about disgraceful behavior. Another way of saying this, love is modest as well as having good manners and never forgetting courtesy, delights in being blunt. Okay, there are those who delight in being, this is not the Holy Spirit, okay? There are those who delight in being blunt and making others uncomfortable. Such behavior is unchristian. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not make you feel uncomfortable. Now, if we've done something wrong, the Holy Spirit is going to check in our hearts and minds, you know, you need to not do this, okay? Because this is it a sin? Well, it's not necessarily a sin, but it's not good for you. Pardon? It's not going to edify the church. It's not going to help you. It's not going to be any good for it. Love is not self-seeking. Some people think only of their agendas and insist on their own way. Pushing through one's claims and carnal desires has no place in love. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not irritated and frustrated. Who put a burr in your saddle? That's an old Western expression for those of you who like Westerns. So irritated, frustrated with someone intensely, not only just once in a while, but intensely frustrated. I can name a few people that I've been intensely frustrated with, but that's not love. Love thinks no evil. This word, thinks no evil, it talks about the one, I use this in the sermons a lot for weddings, keeps no score of wrongdoing. And what this word is a bookkeeper who is marking things in a book. Thinks no evil does not write things in a book that are bad things that have happened to them or things about other people that they know that they can be mad at them in case they forget. You know, you got to go back and look at the book. Why is it I don't like them? Let me look here. Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine keeping a book of all the bad things that people have done to you? How isolating that will be. You think about what God, when you put together what God wants us to do about forgiveness, not only forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, that we cut off all those things that tie us to our past and tie us to our failures and tie us to the things that keep us from going forward. That our life isn't about not what bad is going to happen to us. Our life is about what good is going to happen to us. And when bad things happen, we need to deal with them and cut them off and let them go and keep going. Jesus hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the same love that in things that all these things that Jesus represents are things that we then are doing in order to free us up to go forward in our life, to use the giftings that he's given us. And we keep score of wrongdoing. Don't keep score. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to pay them. Let God pay them. You know, you don't have enough time to pay them. So how does love behave? Love suffers long. Well, that's a good one. Refers to patience with people than with circumstances. It takes more love to deal with provoking individuals than it does to deal with disturbing circumstances. Commentator got that right. Amen. Disturbing circumstances or disturbing people. I don't want either one. I don't have enough time for this. Sorry for my ad-libbing. Sorry. All right. Love rejoices in the truth. Love seeks to find out what the truth is. That's why we can't talk about does not revel in men's failures or insinuate that tearing somebody else's character down and with insinuations, you know, getting people to distrust other people. And we don't know. We just heard, you know. I heard, you know, so. Yeah, how many politicians? Yeah, you know, if you look at the political arena, they break every one of these things. They love us. I'll do whatever you need. And, you know, but you see how far away our society, you know, and even in a Christian society and in church, preachers, you don't need to go there. But they, you know, find these same thing. You know, we just need, going back to the foundation of love, is the foundation that all these things stand on and come from. All right, love bears all things, meaning that you cannot. There is nothing that you cannot face. So when we think that this can't do this, no, love gives us the ability to face. It is a tenacious spirit. We're going to hold on. We're going to believe for God to do something good. Love believes all things. This does not mean love is gullible. Paul teaches about the urgency of the judgment of evil spirits and distrust of false prophets. So we're not to believe everything that people tell us, but we are believing the truth of God's word. Believes, you know, we take people at their word, but it doesn't mean we trust them. That we are accountable, people are accountable to their word. And if their word is true, we believe. We're going to let people disprove that we should not. We're going to let people prove whether we should trust them or not trust them. There we go. We're letting them prove that. We're going to believe that they're good until they prove that they're innocent. But if they're, you know, well, you know, don't believe everybody. What's that? Trust. We trust, but we're not gullible. Harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. Right. You know, you say you're going to do it, I believe you. Can you give me $1,000 to get this started? Sure. And he ran off with $1,000 and didn't get started. Guess who was gullible? I did that. So, love hopes all things and never loses hope and never loses its faith. Love will preserve and endure because we have to be touched by God's unceasing love in Christ. Hopes all things. We believe and hope everything is going to turn for the good. Now, we've got to work for the good. We've got to believe for the good. But God is the eternal optimist. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's hope and desire is that everybody become a Christian. Everybody become saved. Everyone gets to heaven. That's God's will. Well, if that's his will, just think about how much more it is for us who want to follow his will. God has tremendous hope and expectation and promises. Well, what about all the differences? Go through those things. Go beyond and through them. So love endures all things. Hope of deliverance at the second coming of Christ. Love will endure hardship and persecution. We know that it's all going to come to an end. And God is supreme. He's already defeated death, hell, and the grave. There is nothing that he cannot overcome. So we then are overcoming and going on until the day we go home to heaven or Jesus Christ returns, and ultimately he wins. You go to the end of the book, God wins. Okay, now let's come back to today. God wins. Well, doesn't matter. God wins. So we go forward in that whole situation. It's time. Love never fails. Prophecies and all those things, they shall end. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, meaning that maturity is something not all people mature, even in the Christian faith. We are to mature in our faith and understanding that God is with us and he will make sure all his promises that we trust in come to pass, faith without boundaries. Father, thank you for blessing the day and blessing your word. We thank you that you have touched our hearts again with your spirit and your word. We ask your blessing now and your strength to be ours and the fruits of your spirit, Lord, to grow in our lives. But most of all, Lord, we pray for the strong foundation of love. Love that we receive and love that is reflected in our image of you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.